Again, good morning to everybody and Merry Christmas. Thank you. We are in the book of Luke, the Gospel according to Luke. This morning we're going to be reading verses 57 through 80 and then looking at it in detail. But if you're looking for a title, the title of the message is simply, Zacharias has something worthwhile to say. Zacharias has something worthwhile to say. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. And so it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. They would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, No, he shall be called John. But they said to her, Well, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, His name is John. And so they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came upon all of those who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, What kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant to us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. So the child grew, became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Again, Zacharias has something worthwhile to say. Now, last week, we read about Mary visiting her elderly relative, Elizabeth. What made that visit biblically relevant was the fact that each of them were carrying a miracle baby. Elizabeth and her husband Zacharias were well advanced in years, some Bible scholars say possibly in their 80s, way beyond the years of childbearing. Zacharias was a priest of the tribe of Levi. He was serving in the temple, and the angel Gabriel appeared to him and said that he and Elizabeth would have a baby boy and would name him John. Now, Zacharias doubted. He disbelieved. He's like, oh, that can't happen. And so at that point, Gabriel said, and now look at chapter 1, verse 20. Chapter 1, verse 20, Gabriel said, But behold, because Zacharias doubted, disbelieved what the Lord through Gabriel said, Gabriel said, But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Apparently, God doesn't want to hear us doubting his word, nor does he want us to plant those seeds of doubt in the hearts of others. And with Zacharias, he made him quiet so that God wouldn't have to hear his doubting words, nor could Zacharias put doubting words in the hearts of others. But notice that though Zacharias doubted, though he disbelieved, Elizabeth became pregnant anyway. There are some who teach that you need to have positive confession, that you have to name it and claim it, that if you don't even say the right words in the right Jesus name tone, I mean, they get really funny. You have to say it in Jesus' name, you know, that if you don't do it just right and say it just right, that the promises of God are going to bypass you. To them I go, that's so wrong. Zacharias did not believe, and his wife became pregnant anyway. Here's the deal. The promises of God are sure. Now, if you want to have joy, then believe them. If you want to be rendered mute, don't believe them. If you want to be rendered so that God will make sure you have nothing to say and you kind of suffer along the way, then fine, disbelieve them. But know this, the promises of God will always, always, always come to pass regardless of what silliness those on religious television would have to say. And, you know, by the way, not all of them on religious TV are wrong, just most of them. So you will not be able to speak. Now, Elizabeth became pregnant. When she was 6 months along, Mary, a young relative of Elizabeth, maybe between the ages of 13 and 17, she came 100 miles from the north in Nazareth down to the south to the hill country of Judea to stay with Elizabeth. Mary was bearing a baby even more miraculous than Elizabeth's baby John. See, the angel Gabriel appeared to the 13 to 17-year-old Mary and said, "You are blessed, chosen of God to bear his only begotten son." Look at chapter 1, verse 34. This is, again, Gabriel and Mary speaking of this event. Mary did not doubt, but she just wondered how it was going to work out. In verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." You and I are adopted into God's family, but Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And then Gabriel went on to say, verse 36, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Even a barren lady in her 80s can become pregnant if that is what God's will is. And so Mary said, she agreed to conceiving of the Holy Spirit, and "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary then went to stay with Elizabeth for the next 3 months until John was born. Now, when Mary first arrived, as we read last week, the unborn John leaped for joy in Elizabeth's womb. And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to praise the Lord. Mary then also praised God, which is called the Magnificat, because in verse 46, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." That's why Mary's speech, her words of praise, are called the Magnificat, because of that phrase, to magnify the Lord. So these two women, each bearing miracle babies, Mary's, of course, being much more miraculous than Elizabeth's, were praising the Lord for God's goodness toward them, and also through them, God's goodness to his people. Now today, we're going to sanitize, glove up, put on the hospital mask, enter into the delivery room, and witness the birth of John the Baptist. In verses 57 through 66, we read, "What will become of that boy?" You ever wonder that? Any of you have sons when they're really young? What's ever going to become of this kid? Verse 57, "Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her." Now again, this isn't like some young couple who had a baby just like many, many, many other young couples do. No, this was absolutely a miraculous event. There's only one elderly couple in Scripture that we know about who had a baby in their old age. And who were they, by the way? Old Testament, 2,000 years before Jesus, roughly. Abraham and Sarah. Abraham was how old? About 100. Sarah was how old? 90. Wow. You're kidding me, right? Now, you know, some of you grandparents are thinking, if I were to have a baby right now, oh no, would not be a good thing. Well, that was the only other elderly couple that had ever had a baby. And now here's Elizabeth, who for years was viewed by society as being cursed by God. See, if you were a woman and you could not become pregnant, you weren't viewed as having some medical issue. Unlike today, where people, well, it's a cause of infertility either with the man or with the woman. No, back then, if you couldn't have a baby, you were deemed as cursed by God. And for years, she had lived with this curse hanging over her. And now she's 80, and it's obvious that it's the Lord's doing that she has become pregnant. God has revived her and Zacharias internally, and so now they have a baby. Now they are rejoicing, not just that a baby has been born, but they're rejoicing at the mercy of God manifested in this incredible miracle. Why do I labor this point? Here's the deal. Sometimes when we pray for something, it seems that God is delaying his answer. You know, we're thinking, Lord, you need to answer this today because tomorrow is too late. And God says, oh yeah, well, let's see if it's too late. And so he waits and waits. Zacharias and Elizabeth had prayed for a baby many decades in the past, but at some point they stopped praying. When they were in their 50s or so, I'm sure at that point, well, I guess God's not going to bless us with a baby, so we'll stop praying. Well, at 80 or so years old, the angel Gabriel appears to Zacharias and says, guess what? Your prayers are answered. You're going to have a baby. And I'm sure Zacharias thought to himself, now? Dude, you're a little late. You know, we've been praying about this for years, and we stopped praying about this a long time ago. You're a day late and a dollar short there, my friend. But they did. They had a baby. Even prayers that we prayed a long time ago, if they're within the will of God, even though it seems like God has said no, maybe in the future, he's going to answer those prayers. Why? Not just to bless you, but to use your blessing as a testimony to others. And so we're thinking, well, Lord, why haven't you blessed me? And God would maybe say, because I don't want to just bless you. I want to use this blessing to impact the lives of many, many people. And it's going to take days or weeks or months or years, even decades until your prayers are answered. But at that point, then many shall rejoice, not just at God's blessing to you, but at God's mercy, at doing the impossible, God's mercy. So why is God waiting? It's so that he can get more glory, so that he can use you for greater purposes than other just make you and me happy here today. So if you've been praying for something for years, don't despair. Keep on praying. Keep seeking the Lord, and in his time, if it's his will, in his time, he'll bring it to pass. So it was, verse 59, on the eighth day, and according to the law of Moses, on the eighth day every male child was to be circumcised. On the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. They would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. And so, oh, great, the little Zacharias Jr. But his mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. Now, this indicates that somehow Zacharias communicated to Elizabeth that the baby was going to be named John. We read later, he asked for a writing tablet and wrote down his name is John. I'm sure with Elizabeth, he wrote his responses to her. I wonder if they were in a fight, how he, you know, how did he communicate with her when they were arguing? I don't know. But, you know, Elizabeth could have said, I can't read, you know, who knows? And so somehow Zacharias communicated to Elizabeth how the angel Gabriel said his name would be John, which in my opinion is a much better name than Zacharias anyway. By the way, do you know what the name John means? Thank you. God is gracious. Exactly. So what a fitting name. God is gracious. And they said to her, though, "But there's no one among your relatives who is called by this name." Isn't it weird that they would not just listen to the mama? They wouldn't let her make the decision? Yeah, woman, there's no one in your family named John. So, hey, Zacharias, I find that a little peculiar. Don't you, ladies? Don't you feel offended? You should. I mean, what's up with this? Anyway, just making the point there. So they go to Zacharias. They make signs to him what he would have his name called. Apparently, when the angel Gabriel said to Zacharias, "You're going to be mute," at that point he was also made deaf, because he couldn't hear what they were saying. They had to make signs to him. At this point, Zacharias is deaf and dumb. Senseless. Because disbelieving the promises of God is senseless. Right? God's promises are going to come to pass. If we doubt, if we don't believe, boy, that's senseless on our part. Might as well be deaf and dumb at that point. And in verse 63, he asked for a writing tablet. And he wrote saying, "His name is John," so they all marveled. Notice that he didn't say his name will be John, but he said his name is already John. Why? Because God had already named him. It was God who miraculously caused this elderly couple to become pregnant and give birth. And it was God who maintained the naming rights of that baby boy. His name is John. In other words, Zacharias is now fully in agreement with the promises of God. Before that, he had nothing worthwhile to say. But at that point, when he was in full agreement with the Word of God, all of a sudden now, he has something very worthwhile to say. Verse 64, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. For 9 months, Zacharias had been silent and probably deaf as well. His wife Elizabeth had the first word, the last word, and all the words in between. What a hard lesson for Zacharias, a 9-month lesson, but well worth it. Not only now was he in full agreement with God, but he was also filled with the Holy Spirit. When we're in agreement with God and we're seeking the baptism of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, which God said we should, amazing things happen. He's filled with the Spirit. He began to praise God. He also began to preach to others about God. And when we are in full agreement with the Word of God, amazing things happen. Finally, we have something worthwhile to say. Verse 65, then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. It's my prayer that Calvary Chapel Bartlett will also really, truly believe the Word of God and be filled with the Holy Spirit. As a result, I believe the fear of God will fall upon those around us, and people are going to start talking about what the Lord is doing at Calvary Chapel Bartlett. So, our prayer going forward, bless Calvary Chapel Bartlett. May we really believe the Word of God, and may we really be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 66, and all those who heard those things, kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. And as we continue in our study of Luke later on, we're going to see how God used John in such a powerful way. In verses 67 through 80, we read praise and prophecy. Praise and prophecy. Verse 67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying. Now, prophecy, simple definition is this. Prophecy is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit whereby God speaks through a man or a woman. It is always a message from God to man. By the way, the gift of tongues is just the opposite. When tongues is being spoken and it's being interpreted correctly, it's always a message from man to God. Lord, you are. God, I worship you. Or that would be a proper interpretation. Whereas prophecy is a word from God to man. Thus says the Lord. It could be either forthtelling, where God is speaking about a current situation, or possibly even giving direction. Thus says the Lord, I want you to go and do such and such. Prophecy could also be foretelling, declaring what's going to happen in the future. And certainly the Bible is full of many foretelling prophecies. Now in Zacharias's case, we see elements of both forthtelling and foretelling. And in verses 68 through 75, Zechariah speaks and prophesies about Jesus. Verse 68, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has, notice two things, visited and redeemed his people. First of all, he visited. What a visit. Eternal God humbled himself and became a man. What a visit. And also redemption. What a redemption. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we are to know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. From our aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, if there is some tradition that says you can earn a righteous standing before God, that's aimless. You were going nowhere fast if you're trying to earn position with God, either through good works or through religious observances. We cannot earn that which was already paid for in full and that which is offered as a gift. You can't earn it. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. And so our redemption is not based upon us, it's based upon what Jesus has already done. And we receive the benefit of his salvation when we simply believe. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, but has everlasting life. And so God has visited, what a visit, and redeemed, what a redemption, his people. Notice in verse 69 that the Lord has raised up a horn of salvation. Interesting phrase, right? Horn of salvation, not a beep, beep sort of horn, but like the horn on an animal. The horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. In Scripture, horns speak of power, speak of strength. Here, Zacharias prophesies that Jesus himself is God's horn of salvation. Jesus is the strength, the power, the horn of salvation. It's interesting in Isaiah chapter 63 at the end of verse 1, the Lord is speaking. Jesus, before he was incarnated, before he came to earth, speaks through Isaiah, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Power, the horn of our salvation. God has raised up the horn of salvation, and his name is Jesus. In verse 70, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began. You know, in the Old Testament, all those 39 books that precede the gospel that come before the birth of Jesus, in the Old Testament, there are over 350 prophecies, predictions about the coming Messiah. Where he would be born, born in Bethlehem, of what tribe of Israel, of the tribe of Judah, of the family, even of the family of David. That's just three prophecies right there. And there are, as I said, over 350 specific prophecies that he would be crucified also between two thieves for his they would divide his garments among them, and for his outer cloak they would cast lots. Well, those are just another handful of prophecies right there. And put all these prophecies together, who other than Jesus do they speak of? No one else in human history has come close to even fulfilling 10 of those prophecies. And yet Jesus has fulfilled over 350 of them. That's why in Peter's epistle we read that we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, but Peter says, you know, I was there. I saw what the Lord did, and I am a faithful eyewitness. But we have even something more sure than an eyewitness. And you know what it was that he said was even more sure than an eyewitness? Prophecy. One of the great studies a Christian can do is in the field of prophecy. Because it's just like all these overwhelming pieces of information. And people says, you know, well, I've studied and I still have my doubts about the Bible. You have not studied the Bible. You know, be honest. Yeah, you looked at it and thought, nah, no answer there. That's what you did, if you're going to be honest. Because if you will study prophecy, there is no way you can come to the conclusion that Jesus isn't the Messiah. You will have to believe that he is. And if you won't believe, it's not because of the evidence, it's because of your will. At that point, you're just not willing. You have something in your life that you want to hold on to. You know that if you were to give your life to Jesus, he would say, you know what, that's got to go. And you don't want to let it go. It's not a matter of facts, it's a matter of sin. That's what it boils down to. The facts are there. And if you're an honest seeker, if you're not a believer, I do not mean to insult you at all. That is not the purpose here. But I challenge you, do a study in the field of prophecy and you will be blown away. You will have to say, yes, Jesus is the one and only promised Messiah. And at that point, I urge you, give him your life. Ask him to be the Lord of your life. Now, if you don't want to wait, you want to get saved today. After the closing song, you come forward. People will be up front here to pray with you. So the Lord spoke, verse 70 again, by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. And again, those prophecies, over 350 of them, all point to Jesus, including this one, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And the reason in verse 71 is that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Now, at that time, Zacharias, a Jew of the tribe of Levi, of the people of Israel, they had their enemies. Who was the main enemy of Israel at that time? The Romans, that's right. All throughout Israel's history, however, they have had many, many enemies. The Philistines, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Termites, the Philistines, the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Egyptians. Oh, let's not forget them, who enslaved Israel for 400 years. They've had their share of enemies. And today, pretty much all the world is against Israel. They have their enemies. But the Lord has sent Jesus Christ to deliver them from their enemies. You know, all throughout history, God's people have had enemies, three big ones, in fact. And you know who they are? The world, the flesh, and the devil. We have enemies today, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But notice that Jesus has come to save us from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Verse 72, to perform the mercy. You know, when you see the word mercy, there's two other words that come to mind, judgment and grace. Judgment means getting what you deserve. Who here wants to stand before God in the justice of God and get what they deserve? You want to stand before God on your own merits and you're going to take your chances and you just bring your righteousness before God. You want justice from God. Anybody here want justice from God? No way. Well, there's another word. It's mercy. It means not getting what you deserve. I deserve judgment, but by his mercy, I'm not going to be judged because of the third word, which is grace. And grace means getting what you don't deserve. I'm going to heaven, not that I deserve it. but solely because of the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Somebody said that GRACE is an acronym, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. So when we see here the mercy promised to our fathers, those other words come to mind, and I thank God for his mercy and I thank God for his grace. But I certainly don't want to disbelieve and then suffer his judgment. So to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Oh, that's interesting. So apparently, in the Old Testament, God made an oath to Abraham. Something that wasn't just going to be fulfilled in Abraham, but something that was going to be fulfilled 2,000 years later through Jesus Christ, and also to us even to this day. To grant us, verse 74, that we, not just a promise to Abraham, but it applies to us as well, we being delivered from the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Well, God made these promises to Abraham, all of which ended up in blessing. Here's the one promise that I draw our attention to. Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. Then he, the Lord, said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. What land? Who were these strangers that Israel eventually served? The Egyptians. Also, the nation whom they serve, I will judge. And we're getting ready to get into that section on Wednesday night, the judgments against Egypt, the 10 plagues. Afterward, they, Israel, shall come out with great possession. What a promise. That, yeah, we're in a sense in bondage to the enemy, but God is going to deliver us. And eventually, we are going to have great possession. Now, so far, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, beforehand you were enslaved to the world, the flesh, and the devil. But God has set you free. You are free in Jesus. Who the Son shall make free, he shall be free indeed. No longer do you have to give in to the flesh. Now you can walk in the Spirit. Now you can. Great possession, however, the ultimate is coming later. By and by, when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ are raised first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be. Oh, talk about great reward. I have no idea what I'm going to receive in heaven, but I know this, it's beyond my wildest dreams. It is beyond anything I could ever ask or think. It is something that I'll just be so glad. And so will you. We will come out with great possessions. We read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 9, so then those who are of faith, if you're trusting in Jesus, you also are blessed with believing Abraham. So the promises made to him are for you as well, if you believe in Jesus. Now, in verses 76 through 80, Zacharias prophesies about John's role in God's salvation. So he prophesied about Jesus. Now he's going to look at his own son, his own little baby boy right there. And he says in verse 76, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." And now he's loosely quoting from Isaiah 40, verse 3, which reads, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And that was John's role, to prepare the people for the first coming of the Messiah. By the way, Jesus is coming again. Who has the role of preparing the way for the second coming of the Messiah? We do. Not just the pastor. Not just Billy Graham or Greg Laurie. We all do. Every single believer on this planet is called by God to prepare people for the second coming of Jesus Christ. That means that we need to, first of all, believe what God has said, so that, number two, God will open up our mouths to speak to others about the imminent return of Jesus Christ, because he's coming again soon. And next time, it's not to bring peace. It's to bring a sword. It's to bring judgment and justice against all who did not believe in him. So John was the one to prepare his way the first time. You and I are the ones to prepare his way the second time. Verse 77, John's role also to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Notice that John preached baptism for the remission of sins. His whole baptizing shtick thing was so that people would understand that their sins could be washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Remember when he saw Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Baptism was a symbol of washing that foreshadowed the washing of Jesus Christ in his blood. And so that's what John was doing, to give knowledge of salvation. John's message was basically, look, the religious rulers have said we have to earn a way to heaven, entrance in. We must buy a stairway into heaven, if I might quote a band from the past, which is impossible. And plus, that song brings back horrible memories of junior high dances. Anyway, God help me. You're like, what? The remission of sins, the removal of sins, washing away of sins through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God. Notice how God feels to you, toward you. He's not angry. Right now he has tender mercies toward you. With which the day spring from on high has visited us. The day spring on high, speaking of Jesus being the light of the world, the bright and morning star. Tender mercies, God has come and took on human flesh. But you know, again, I warn the non-believer, he's coming again, not with tender mercies, but with justice and righteousness. And he will judge the nations and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will dash the rebels in pieces as one who smashes pottery. So Jesus is coming back. Are you sure you're ready? And John, in his messages, verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. So that was John's message, ultimately, to guide our feet in the path, the ways of peace. You know, the Bible speaks of two types of peace. Peace with God and also the peace of God. Now, you can't have peace, you can't experience the peace of God until you first have peace with God. Peace with God first, always. Now, Adam and Eve, thanks to them, we were all born dead in our sins and trespasses. We were all born enemies of God. We were at war with God from birth. But thanks to Jesus Christ, we can now have peace with God. In Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe in Jesus, the Lord holds nothing against you. I hope you take that home with you today. Because I wouldn't be surprised if someone here is feeling guilt over something they've done. You feel guilt. Maybe it was something you did yesterday or something that you did years and years ago. Still feeling guilt, right? God holds nothing against you. You believe in Jesus, he's taken that. He's washed that in his blood. God holds nothing against you. Now, don't you hold anything against you. You are a new creature in Jesus Christ. I want us to all say, I am a new creature in Jesus Christ. Ready? 1, 2, 3. I am a new creature in Jesus Christ. That's true. We are therefore now, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things become new. You now have peace with God. He's holding nothing against you. Now, once we have peace with God, then we can experience the peace of God, which we read about in Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing. Easier said than done, right? By the way, In the book of Psalms, we read anxiety of the heart causes depression. Those who are clinically depressed, according to the Bible, the root of that clinical depression is anxiety. They're anxious over something. If you can get to the core issue of what they're anxious about, then you can deal with the depression better than medicine. But be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So, but I feel anxious. You know, I did bad things or bad things happened to me in the past and I can't get it out. What do I do? And I've prayed about it. Have you been there, done that? Prayed about it. It's just not working. Yeah. What do you do? Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. Oh, but I've been praying about it for years. Well, Elizabeth and Zacharias had prayed for decades. And God answered their prayers, finally. And it caused great rejoicing among many people. But let your requests be made known to God and notice his promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding. I have peace and I don't know why. That's God's peace. Now, there are peace with understanding. I have peace because I know that this and that and these are all going to work out fine. The funny thing is, that type of peace is short-lived. Because once you get your ducks in a row, once you get all things figured out, and then you have a moment of peace, so often something happens to those things, right? No more peace. Amanda and I, this last week, we've been redoing our kitchen. And she has graciously reminded me, never during Christmas season do we ever tackle a remodel job. And you know, she's absolutely right, absolutely right. But praise the Lord, we're on the tail end and we got things and got the garbage disposer finally hooked up yesterday and the sink and all. And oh, finally got this peace in my heart because I understood that it was done. And so we turned the sink on and it's leaking. My peace was gone. It was so gone. Why? Because it was a peace with understanding. I understood. I hooked this thing up right. Wrong. It was mostly right. Just the one little flange on the back that I couldn't see and the ring and the stuff. But God gives a peace that surpasses understanding. That's a peace that lasts. And it will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. First, do you have peace with God? Are you on friendly terms with him, on his terms only, because you cannot dictate any term whatsoever? He's God, we are not. Let's get that straight right now. But have you come to peace with him on his terms, and that's only through faith in Jesus? If so, then you are able to experience the peace of God as you keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking, keep praying, thanksgiving. Couple it with thanksgiving. Again, look back here. Let your supplication with thanksgiving. Thank God for what good you are experiencing. And then the peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. John's whole reason for existing was to point to the first coming of the Messiah, to prepare the people for his coming. It's our main purpose too. To prepare people for his second coming. May we be busy about doing God's work, fulfilling our true purpose. And then finally in verse 80, so the child, speaking of John, grew, became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. And he was out there in the desert, and he became looked like a wild man. Wore camel hair clothes, big leather belt, crazy hair. He ate a very natural diet. There's so many people that are into very interesting diets and all now, trying to cleanse and do all this stuff. John's diet, wild honey and locusts, which is a grasshopper on steroids, folks. The heads are particularly tasty. It's almost lunchtime, right? That was John's diet. He was in the desert. It wasn't just so that he could learn to become a hippie. It was so that he could be alone with the Lord and that God could prepare him. There is no substitute for alone time with God. None whatsoever. And so what a miracle we have just witnessed. The birth of John the baptizer to this elderly couple who had long time beforehand had passed the years of childbearing. But that miracle is nothing compared to the next birthing miracle that we're going to read about next week. The greatest of all blessed events, the birth of the ultimate miracle baby, our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, as we're closing up our Bibles, hopefully not our minds, a couple of points to make. Zacharias believed in God's promises. He embraced God's word. Finally, then he had something worthwhile to say. At that point, God filled him with the Holy Spirit. He began to praise God and prophesy about God. May we too embrace God's word and believe every single one of his promises. And may we also be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then may we really praise God and go forth to fulfill our great commission, which is to prepare people for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Father, we do thank you for your word today. And we ask God that you would please continue to speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would speak to us in ways that maybe I haven't, but something very real, very personal. I pray that each one of us would leave this place knowing we are redeemed, for you and your tender mercies have visited us with salvation. You are the horn of salvation, the one and only power of salvation. We, Lord, simply believe and receive. So, Lord, thank you for this time. We pray that, again, this Christmas season, that you, Jesus, would be the only reason for the season. And it's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?